Look with me, if you will, for a moment, at 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Someone asked me about that verse after last week's sermon because he felt perhaps I had glossed over it, and I realized, well, you know, I did sort of gloss over it, so let me ungloss it, whatever that is, and let's look at it for a moment. I took my first class in Greek by correspondence in 1965. You know why I did that? I had a friend in high school who became a Jehovah's Witness. And Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. And he began to tell me about this and that, and I said, you know, to myself, I'm not ever going to trust anybody ever again. I'm going to research for myself. So I developed a fetish. I have to confess it. My fetish is footnotes and documentation. I want to test it. I want to check it. I want to know that it's true. I don't want to say something because some preacher said it. I want to research. So I began to take Greek by correspondence in the summer of 1965. And then I took a formal class in it later that year and continued on through college, taking it every year. And then I took Hebrew. And I still read both of those languages today because I feel like it was a gift from God to be able to study them. And so I've tried to keep up that language. Now, why am I saying that? Well, I'm saying that for one reason. You get an accurate picture on a black and white television set. But color lets you see the color of the movie star's eyes and the real color of the hair and not just a shade of gray. I didn't even want to say that. We've come a long way, and it isn't a good way. A knowledge of Greek grammar resolves every question that you might have about 1 John 3:6. Let me read it to you, not directly from Greek, but having read this thing umpteen times and again reviewed it this morning, let me read it to you, expanding with the significance of Greek grammar. Verse 6. Whoever is abiding in Him does not live on and on and on in sin. Whoever is living on and on and on in sin has never seen Him nor ever known Him. That's what it actually says. Let me break that apart for you just for a moment. What he's saying is if you can live in sin, you've never been saved. If you can live in sin, what does it mean to live in sin? Can you commit adultery and be a Christian? Absolutely. I know a lot of Christians who've committed adultery. Some of you are here. Can you get involved in homosexuality and be a Christian? Yes, absolutely. Can you steal and be a Christian? Sure. Can you cheat on your income tax and be a Christian? Uh-oh, preacher. I got a duck on that one, you say. Why don't you do what I do when I do my taxes? I pray this little prayer. Lord, don't let me cheat them, and don't let me cheat my family or me. I don't want to give them a penny that I don't have to give them, because it is not generally going to charity. Anything man attempts without God generally makes things worse. I'll just say that. I don't want to cheat them. I don't want to cheat my family or me. Or maybe you just got meanness in you. You ever known anybody just had meanness in them? I don't know. I guess I'm looking for a testimony, but that's all right. Just mean. Ornery. If you've got a grudge against somebody and you say, I will never forgive him or her, and you hold that on and on and on, well, that's what I'm talking about. Whoever abides, that is, continues to abide in Christ, does not go on and on and on in sin. What happens? Well, we said this last week. The Holy Spirit will stop you. This is what He does. Hello? You know what you're doing is wrong. I became a Christian in September, and I was going with a young lady. And I had a brand new Plymouth Barracuda, which looked like a regular car, but inside it was like a station wagon. And I drove it down a dirt road, because Myrtle Beach, when I was raised there, didn't have a whole lot of people in it in the wintertime. And on that dirt road, I had already lowered the back seat. We had gone into the back of that Plymouth Barracuda. This lady was not a Christian. Her brother was a professing atheist. She said she didn't know what she believed. And we were heading down the road to there. And all of a sudden, I'd say I've been a Christian now a couple of months. You know what happened? Bob. No, I didn't hear God like that. But I knew in my heart that the Lord was pricking my conscience. Stop it. Take your hands off that woman right now. And this is what I responded with. Lord, sometimes people need a break. They need a little vacation. You think I'm kidding, but those thoughts went through my mind. And then the thought came back in a way you know it's God talking to you. Again, not vibrating your tympanic membranes, but you know God's talking to you. Stop it! And I did. I said, well, we got to go. Got in the driver's seat. She got in the passenger seat. And I drove by her place. I walked her to a door, said goodnight, and I never dated her again. In fact, I never had another date the whole of my high school after that, because I knew I wasn't trustworthy. And I knew that I am a weak and frail man. And so I was not going to put myself in that place. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the voice of the Holy Spirit moving in our consciences. Now, what would have happened if I had said the second time, take a hike? Here's what would have happened. I think the Holy Spirit would have taken a hike. Not for me completely, but He would have let me wallow in the pig pen of sin and experience the consequences of it for a season. And then He would have come back, never left me, but He would have come back with a kind of roaring intensity. He would bring me to a point where I was at the end of my tether, end of my rope, and I was saying, oh God, whatever I got to do, help me. And what happens if a Christian doesn't do that? This is what it says, verse 6, whoever abides in Him, that is abiding in Christ, does not practice sin. You know what he does? Where's Bobby? Is it you here today, Bobby? That's the man's going to see, you're going to see. Stand up, Bobby. Bob, why are you doing this to me? Because, is Lane here? Okay. See, they work for Hickson's. But you can call Graham, Kramer. Because God will physically afflict you. That doesn't mean everybody who is physically afflicted is being chastised by God. But God will afflict a child of God. Why? Because He wants you to say, help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. And then if that doesn't work, and you're stubborn, and you just keep on in your stubbornness, if you're a child of God, He will make sure that you have an encounter of the dead kind with Bobby or one of his friends. You're gonna die. He'll take you home. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're illegitimate and not real sons. Now, what does he go on to say here in verse 6? And the Greek grammar is very important here. He says in verse 6 in the second sentence, whoever goes on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning without ever repenting, without ever dealing with it, day in and day out, forget you, God. Whoever goes on sinning and sinning and sinning, He uses two verbs after this that are in the Greek perfect tense. And what the perfect tense is, action that has taken place in the past that has results that continue on. So what is he saying? He's saying, if you can go on sinning and sinning and sinning, you have never been saved. That's what he's saying. So the Bible does not teach you can be saved and lost. The Bible says that it says you can be baptized, you can take communion, you can become a preacher, a missionary, Sunday school teacher. You can walk the aisle, repeat the sinner's prayer, shed a bucket of tears, prophesy, cast out demons, and do all manner of things, and fall away. But you can't ever really come to know Jesus and fall away. So what is it really saying? It's saying if you're really saved, then you'll always be saved. And if you fall away, well, just look back a page to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, page 1399. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. In other words, people that leave the faith and permanently leave it with malice aforethought, with deliberation, say, I'm not going to follow this anymore. They never knew God. That's what he's saying. All right, well, let's look back at our text for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice what he says here. A little more Greek grammar. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 1359. He says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." Let's break that down grammatically. This is an unusual mood in Greek. He's been giving us a bunch of imperatives. You know what imperatives are. Take out the trash. Fix the faucet. Get off that computer. Come on to bed. Can you turn off the light? That's not an imperative, but it is. Can you turn off the light? Can be interpreted that way. That's imperatives. This is an optative. What is an optative? An optative, when it pertains to God, is a prayer. This is a prayer of St. Paul. St. Paul is praying to God, and it's expressed very well here in the English, but if you flesh it out with grammar, it's a little more color to it. He's saying that God would do two things. He's saying, in effect, if we might paraphrase it, "Please, God, as I pray for the Christians at Thessalonica, Lord, would you sanctify them?" And the second thing he prays is, "Would you preserve their whole spirit, soul, and body blameless?" It's a prayer. It's what he's praying. Now, you know, when you pray according to the will of God, you've got something. What do you got? You got assurance you're going to get the answer to your prayer. Did you know that? If you pray according to the will of God, you've got an assurance God's going to answer your prayer. So here's praying in verse 23. Said, "Lord, would you make them holy? Would you make them holy?" And then he says, "And would you keep their spirit, soul, and body until the day of Jesus blameless?" And look at the next verse. "He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." No optatives there. God is faithful, indicative, present. And then, he will do it. Future tense, he will do it. Indicative, he will do it. Let me tell you something about prayer. There are things that you can pray for that you always know are God's will. Is it always God's will that you have a lot of money? No. Is it God's will to meet your needs? Yes. There's a but on the end of that, by the way. It is God's will to meet all your needs, but it may be that you'll go through a season when it looks like He's not meeting all your needs. But He will meet all your needs. But I want to tell you about a no-but will of God. When it pertains to your living a victorious life in Jesus Christ. That's always God's will. It's a sin to pray, Lord, if it be thy will, make me holy. Did I say that? It's a sin to pray, if it be thy will, make me holy. If it be thy will, give me victory over this adulterous relationship. If it be thy will, give me victory over my lying, cheating heart. Lord, if it be thy will, stop me from getting drunk. Lord, if it be thy will, get me another job rather than being a drug dealer. See, you don't have to pray if it be thy will. Why? Because thou knowest already the will. See, thou knowest already, thou already knowest it. Don't you love Elizabethan, actually, Jacobean English? Thou already knowest the will of God in these matters. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. So when you're praying, oh God, give me victory, you know that's the will of God. And when St. Paul prays for you and me, by implication, because he's praying for the church in Thessalonica, Lord, would you sanctify them completely? Would you preserve their whole spirit, soul, and body blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus? We got an assurance. God's going to do it. You know, there is something to name it and claim it. There's something not true, and there's something is true. Listen to me. What's true is when you know it's in the book, you can name it, you can claim it, and you better confess it. But when it's your will, and you interpret circumstances a certain way, and you say, I know it's God's will that I win the lottery, and I'm going to buy this ticket. I've prayed for it. I'm receiving it. I'm going to inherit this. You're just being a fool. Lottery, by the way, is a tax on poor people. It is. I'm going to buy me a ticket. And I'm praying to God, and I'm trusting God, and believing God. I'm going to get this. I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to get $10 million, and then I'm going to tithe on it. I had a brother one time came to me. He said, Bob, I got to confess something. I said, what's that? He said, I went over to that gambling boat near Natchez. And he said, I put a dollar down on Jamaican poker. And I said, what is that? Is that like some Jamaican woman is there and you poker? What is that? Now, I knew what poker was because I used to play poker in high school. But I didn't know what in the world was Jamaican poker. Well, you just put a dollar down and you get a chance. And if it comes up the right way, you win. And he won after taxes. They take the taxes out before they give it to you. I found that out. Didn't know that. After taxes, he won over $50,000. And he said, I want to tithe on it. And I said, oh, we cannot take your contaminated money in this holy house of God. Is that what I said? I said, well, praise the Lord. I don't care where it came from as long as it's not stolen. You know, then you're receiving stolen goods. But, you know, oh, by the way, we now have $79,601.11 on the purchase of the house across the parking lot. $601.11, let's see. Don't need very far to go to 80, do we? And he tithed on it. Here was a little secret, by the way. It got into him. It got into him. That place where you get scalped in Marksville? Do you think they built all that because it's a fair thing? No, it's tilted in their favor and they will always come out ahead. And what happens is you get the fever. You ever had the fever? I've gambled twice in my life. Once, I bet against an unknown boxer by the name of Cassius Clay. He later changed his name. Probably one of the best boxers in history. I lost. The next time I'd just been married, and we didn't make much money, less than $200 a month, and I was in school, and we're at the fair, and I got hooked, and I got the fever. You ever had the fever? I'm not asking you to stand up. The fever gets a hold of you. And you got it, and you say, I'm in this deal now. I had a brother tell me who was doing environmental work down in Marksville. So, you know, people start putting money in the slot machines, and they know they're going to win, and they got to go to the bathroom, and they just go because they're not about to walk away from that machine. Are you kidding me? No, when they've invested their whole paycheck and they know it's going to pay off. It depends. One time, I took all my children to the casino in Marksville. I did. And I was early in the morning. We had to get across the river to pick up one of my children from some Boy Scout thing. And we're coming back, and I said, I want y'all to do something with me. Now, some of our children were grown by then. I said, we're going to go in this casino. You will not be able to go out on the floor, but we're going to circle it like the Israelites circled Jericho. We're going to circle it. Now, I want you to ask yourself a question the whole time we're in there. I want you to look carefully at all the people you can see and ask yourself one question. Are these people having fun? I never said anything. I just led them, my little lambs, circling the camp of the people of Jericho. And then we got back and we cranked up the car and headed back to Alexandria. And I had a universal response. We were being tortured. See, that stuff gets into you. And the brother that won over 50 grand after taxes, cash, he ended up giving that back. Here a little, there a little, because they get their hooks in you. So when you pray, you got to know you're praying according to the will of God. When you pray for your physical health, you know that as a general rule, it is God's will to heal you. So you have great confidence as you pray for physical health. But sometimes you're going to go through experiences that will test that. And it may be for a season that you're not going to experience that. Scripture says in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of most of them. So what it says? What's it say? All. So many are the afflictions of the righteous. Notice the word many. Contrast the word all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. But what we're talking about today in this prayer is something that's always God's will. No ifs, ands, or buts. God's will is always salvation when you pray. You don't have to be in doubt. If you're a believer and you're praying for God to help you overcome sin, it is always God's will to help you overcome sin. Always His will. So you don't have to ramble around, Lord, if it's Your will, if it's Your will. It is His will. That you can name, you can claim, and then like Paul in verse 24, you need to confess it. I think you can do that also with the necessities of life. I'll give you my rule of thumb. I believe that my life is immortal and that I will always have enough health and enough wealth to do what God's called me to do. And when my purpose on earth is done, do I want to linger around here? Bobby, come and get me, buddy. Come and get me. I want to go. I want to sing, I'll fly away. But till then, I know that even though I'll have some interruptions in it, and at times it'll seem like it's not true, sooner or later, with the many afflictions, I know the Lord will deliver me out of them all, and I will always have, in the long run, sooner or later, sufficient health and sufficient wealth, sufficient energy to do what God's called me to do. And until then, my life's immortal. That's why when the guy pulled a shotgun on me years ago when I was preaching, I said, yes, sir. I'm done. I was preaching on a street corner in front of a bar in Asheville, North Carolina. And having studied opera and having that voice coach, you know, hitting me in the fist as I sang, I didn't need an amplifier, and I could just imagine the customers in the bar as I was preaching on hell. And I'm out of here. Hold that beer. I don't need that whiskey. I'm going back home. You know, So the bartender did what bartenders do, because probably most of them have to have something like that, pulled a shotgun out, walked outside and said, "Get on out of here." I didn't say, "I've got authority to be here." "Yes, sir." And long before Michael Jackson did the moonwalk, I did it. And I'm not afraid of death, because I know I'm immortal till God's purpose for my life is done. So I want to leave you with that thought. Just a simple thought today. Not a complex sermon. Not dealing with obtuse theological points. Just a basic thing. It is always, always, always God's will, without exception, to help you deal with sin in your life. Always. And it's wrong to pray, "Lord, if it be thy will." God's already told you his will, and it's an absolute will. There are no exceptions to this. In the book of Job, which gives us some fine print on some of the promises that are in bold in the book of Proverbs, that has nothing to do with holiness and sanctification. It has to do with many of the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. That's the book of Job. There's no thing in the Bible, no biography in the Bible, no story in the Bible where you can say, "Well, Lord, maybe it's not your will to help me overcome my foul temper, my foul mouth, my foul thoughts." It's always God's will. So will you pray? Because the things that are most important in life are universally and absolutely revealed to us in Scripture as the will of God. "He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." That's good news. God's going to answer your prayer. Will you name and claim that with me? Will you make a positive confession of that with me? That's important. It's important that when you see a promise that's an absolute promise, that you claim it. You believe it. You pray it. You walk in it. And then you confess it. "God is giving me victory over my depression. God is giving me victory over my bitterness. God is giving me victory over my bad temper. God is giving me victory over my foul mouth. God is giving me victory over my lying tongue. God is giving me victory over my bondage to booze. God is giving me victory over fear." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this is the will of God. And we pray, Lord, as we look at life, with all the things that we look at, and we don't know. We don't know what you've got in store for us November 6th. But we know this: we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Lord, we don't know if it's your will that we keep the job we've got right now or get fired Tuesday morning. But we know this: if we get fired Tuesday morning, you've got something good for us. And I've been young and I'm now old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He's ever generous and he lends. And Lord, there's one thing I know with certainty. It's your will for every single person here. Become more like Jesus. Deal with your sin. Ask God to help you. Claim it, name it, and confess it. And confess he's doing it even if you don't feel it. Lord, I know that's how we ought to be. And my prayer for everybody here is that. In Jesus' name, amen.